if the children could come forward at this time. Wolfie, right here. Come on over here. How are y'all doing? Do you ever use something like this? You know what this is? It's soap. Yeah, it's from Motel 6. It says, "We'll leave the lights on for you, but not always the hot water." Wait, no, they didn't say that. But yeah, so it's soap. What do you use soap for? Hands, right? Why? Why do you use it on your hands? Yeah, to get them clean, right? Because the hands get dirty. Yeah, it gets dirty. And then you need the soap to wash it off. Uh-huh. So it's very important to use soap because it's hard to get dirt off, right? And sometimes you need the soap because it sticks to your hands. Right? And you want your hands to smell good and be clean. Well, our souls, our hearts, are like our hands. Sometimes we do bad things. You ever do anything bad? Like disobey your parents or not listen, yeah, or hit or something like that, yeah, right? And we feel bad inside and we feel guilty and maybe we feel shame. You know, it feels bad inside. We feel like we need something cleaned inside. That's our heart saying it needs to be cleaned. So do you know what the soap is for our heart? To clean our heart? What's the soap? Do you know? Yes, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, and his blood is like soap, and it washes our hearts clean from all guilt and shame. See, God doesn't want us to do bad things. He wants us to do the right thing. But when we do something bad, he doesn't want us to always be feeling guilty and feeling bad inside. He wants us to wash that away and to continue following him, okay? So whenever you feel bad inside, remember that Jesus is like soap, right? We can go to him and he'll wash our hearts free of all of that feeling bad inside. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've provided what we truly need. You've provided us forgiveness through Jesus. Help us, Lord, to say amen, to receive what you're giving us, to have a clear conscience before you, to continue following you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll see y'all in a bit. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the greater sacrifice. We thank you for the gift that he is to us. We pray that you would open up our hearts to receive that gift, that it would be applied to our hearts so that we would not live in shame and guilt anymore, but we would live with that clear conscience that you desire for us, a clear conscience every morning, knowing that we are forgiven. And from that clear conscience, being able to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, your only Son and our only Lord. Amen. And so we continue with our walk through the book of Hebrews. And as I've done every time, we'll do a little bit of review because I want you to get this, okay? Remember, the author of Hebrews is a Greek-speaking Hebrew writing to other Greek-speaking Hebrews, believers, Hebrew background believers, and they are under pressure of some sort. We don't know exactly what, but it's probably persecution, and they are being pressured to deny their faith, to deny this Jesus that they're following now, and to go back to what they were doing before. And the author of Hebrews is writing to them, and he's saying, continue in the faith because Jesus is greater. That's the theme of Hebrews, okay? Say it after me. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Yes, that is what Hebrews is about. And so we've seen how Jesus is greater. He's greater than all these things. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses, even, the greatest person of the Old Testament. He's greater than the priests, the high priest, and the priesthood. And that's where we stopped last week. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priests. And to review that, what we covered last week was that he is greater than the Old Testament priests because although they die, Christ remains forever. And we saw that how the Old Testament priests dying shows that they're not completely reconciled to God, right? Because death is a result of being in exile. The wages of sin is death. And so they're not sufficient mediators between us and God. But Christ, however, lives forever. And this is proved by his resurrection from the dead. And this is a great hope for us because no matter how fragile we are, he is always strong. And he is always standing before God on our behalf. We can always count on him. And I think of our dear brother Charles and how important it is that we have a high priest who does not die. And I think of the children's song that my son loves so much. He says, "They are weak, but he is strong." And we sing that every time we have a devotion. And we ask him, "What would you like to sing?" Family devotion. He's like, "Jesus loves me." So we learned that although the Old Testament prophets die, Christ lives forever. So he's a greater high priest. And the Old Testament priests were sinners, but Christ is morally perfect. See, the high priests, even though they're mediating for us, when they come before God, what do they have to do? They have to mediate their relationship before God again through a sacrifice. They have to make a sin sacrifice for themselves in order to be able to stand before God. And so this shows that they're not the best mediators, right? There's something, sin, still between them and God. But Christ was perfect, morally perfect, and he did not need an offering. In fact, the high priest must offer a sacrifice for himself before God, but Christ before God offered himself as the sacrifice. That's how much better he is. Let me say that again. The high priest must offer a sacrifice for himself before God, but Christ before God offered himself as the sacrifice. And that's how much better he is than the Old Testament high priests. He is the greater high priest. And so now we're going to talk about our epistle reading for today. We're going to talk about a red cow. A red cow. Yes, you heard me right. We're going to talk about a red cow. What does that have to do? What does a red cow have to do with anything? And especially, what does it have to do with us today? A red cow? Well, it has to do with you and me because it has to do with sin and it has to do with guilt. Sin and guilt. And we all sin. Sin is not a word that we use very much today, but that's not good because without this word, we lack the vocabulary that really gets to the heart of what is so desperately wrong with the human condition, right? Ultimately, our issue is not illness or lack of money or all these other things, which are true problems. Our biggest issue is sin. And sin is a directional word. It's a directional word. It means to miss the mark. It's failing to point our life towards the love of God and the love of others. But instead, it's when we commit actions that are wrong. It's when we don't direct our desires towards the good, but instead are incapable of regulating and directing our desires and instead hurt others. We use the power of our hands, our feet, our tongues, our hearts, our minds to get what we want out of people instead of being primarily interested in their well-being. That's sin. And we sin. We confess that. One of the things I love about liturgy is that we openly confess that. We are, every week when we get together, we confess together, we sin. We are sinners. I don't know of any other group that does that. Rotary doesn't do it. Right? There are a lot of other good groups, but what group gets together and one of the first things they do is confess that they've all failed? Think about that, right? We do that every Sunday. And so we do. And sin leads to guilt. Guilt is knowing that you've done wrong, and this is often quickly followed by shame. That incredibly painful emotion that shows that our soul has been wounded by our actions or by the actions of someone towards us. Shame is like, you know, when you cut off, if you were to cut off a finger or to, your finger would be stabbed or something, it would really hurt. Or you hit your finger with a hammer. Well, shame is like the feeling of woundedness to your soul. That's the analogy. Now, even the world understands the damage that guilt and shame cause. I mean, living in guilt and shame is not what God wants for you. Let's be clear. Living in guilt and shame is not what God wants for you. But the world tries to escape guilt and shame by two ways. They have two strategies. One is they'll try to deny the sin. Don't worry, I'll get back to the red cow soon, okay? One, they try to deny the sin. Or two, they seek to pay back the wrong that they have done through doing good, and so assuage their guilt. Right? They kind of try to atone for their sin by doing enough good deeds. These are the two strategies that the world offers. Either denying that the sin exists or seeking to pay it back and so not feel guilty. Well, denying the sin doesn't really solve the problem because I believe no matter how hard we try to deny that we've sinned, deep down we still know we've done it. Right? So we're just sort of suppressing the reality of it. And in fact, if you get really good at suppressing it, it doesn't really help because it doesn't make you free from shame. It just makes you shameless. And to be shameless is a horrible thing because what it means is that you will boldly sin against others without remorse. And so this is not a good strategy, denying sin. The other strategy is trying to do good. But that doesn't work very well either. No amount of good works can liberate the heart from the sense of guilt and from the pain of shame. I mean, this kind of work is drudgery and joyless. It's a horrible way to live. Now, what's really unfortunate about this, and unfortunate is not the proper word, tragic, is that this is the condition of most church people, I believe. Most of us who've grown up in the church or are in the church, because we do confess our sin, so we don't do that as much. So we confess our sin and we're in touch with our sin, but we don't understand God's forgiveness. And so we try unceasingly to somehow climb our way out of the pit of guilt and shame through just doing more. Why do you think pastors overwork so much? Right? And so we do all these things at church. I got to be part of this ministry, that ministry, do this and that, trying to assuage this guilt and shame deep within. But like quicksand, the more you struggle against guilt and shame, the deeper you sink into it. And this is not God's will for you. This is not God's will for you. And that's precisely why we're talking about a red cow this morning. It's because the red heifer that's mentioned in our Hebrews passage is a sin offering. It's a sin offering. And the book of Hebrews talks about offerings sort of in general because he's talking to an audience who knows really the whole Old Testament worship and they're in touch with what all those sacrifices meant. But I'm going to pick out this red heifer, this cow, the ashes of the cow that are mentioned because I'd like to explain this one so that we can sort of get the idea of what it meant, since we're not in that culture in that time. So as we talk about sacrifices and sin offerings, we first have to understand the concept of pagan sacrifice, right? Unbelieving pagan religions. For them, sacrifices weren't about forgiveness. They weren't about reconciliation with their God. They were for appeasement. And this is different, right? It was transactional is another way of saying it. So if you wanted something from your God, and going through the Greek myth class I'm taking, this is exactly how it was. You wanted something from God, the God, okay? And maybe this God had to do with the fertility of the land. So you're like, I need my seeds to sprout and I need a good harvest this year. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sacrifice this thing that's of value and that will appease the God's wrath and it will kind of, we'll do this transaction deal and then he'll give me what I want. See, that's how the pagans work, and it's really goes back to this whole sort of works-based idea. I'll do something for God, and then he'll do something for me. But God breaks into the world here of these ancient pagan sacrifices. He breaks into the world through the Hebrew people, starting with Abraham, and he begins to radically alter these practices that they're used to. And that's where we get the Old Covenant sacrifices from. And so let's look at this Old Covenant sacrifice that the author of Hebrews mentions. He says in verse 13, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer," okay, that's a female cow, that's a cow, "sanctify for the purification of the flesh." So he's making just passing remark about this ashes of the heifer. And this is a reference to the book of Numbers, chapter 19. Okay, book of Numbers, chapter 19. This is in the Old Testament law. And so let's talk about it a little bit, and I'll try to explain it. God is setting up these offerings, you have to remember, to teach the Hebrew people about the reality of himself, right? And to teach them about the coming Messiah and the true sin offering that he would offer for them. That's what God is doing. He's changing the way they're viewing sacrifice to set the stage for the true sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand this principle first of accommodation, that God works with where we are, right? He adjusts to us in order to communicate to us. He has to do that. And so God begins by modifying these local ancient Near Eastern sacrificial customs to make them come into line with the truth about who he is. In other words, God is using these sacrifices as object lessons to teach deeper truths about himself. And if you read Numbers 19, you'll see the scripture is very particular about how the sacrifice is supposed to be done. And that's why, because it's very important, because the way the sacrifice is done, the entire process, shows us the truth about God. And so if you get it wrong, you get the truth about God wrong. And that's why in Numbers 19, God mandates that a priest supervise the entire process. He's got to make sure it's done right. And so what can we learn from this? The first point here is we learn this teaches us that God is the one that must provide the appropriate sin offering, right? We can't just do it our way. And so why was this red heifer sacrifice needed? What problem was it solving for the Old Testament covenant people? Well, according to the Torah, the Old Testament law, if you come in contact with a dead body, you became defiled by that body and had to undergo cleansing. It was a spiritual defilement. And if you were not cleansed, you were exiled from God's people, and you would probably die because of that. And so this showed that sin and death were contrary to God's intention for the world and his people. And those that came in contact with death and sin had to be cleansed if they were to continue to remain in God's presence, who is life. Okay? This cleansing took place through this offering of the red heifer. The wages of sin is death, is how Paul puts it. When you come in contact with death and it's a result of sin, you needed to be cleansed from that. Your body had to be cleansed in order for you to come back and be part of God's people and a part of the worship again. And so the old covenant animal sacrifice, this cow, had to be a perfect cow. Like all the Old Testament animal sacrifices, it had to be a perfect lamb or a perfect goat, right? And this taught them that the sin offering must be perfect. And then the most important thing about the offering was the blood. The blood both symbolized the life of the animal and actually does carry the life of the animal. And so this fact that the blood is central is emphasized by the fact that it was a red cow that was picked. And not only that, when they would burn this offering, they would add to it red cedar wood and red yarn. And all of this was to accentuate the centrality of the blood to the offering, that it was the life of the sacrifice that was central to the sin offering. And this teaches us that the sin offering must be a perfect life poured out. A perfect life poured out. But the sacrifice still wasn't efficacious. Okay, it still wouldn't cleanse those who had come in contact with death. Something had to be done first. The priest, upon slaughtering the animal, would take a little bit of blood and he would spritz it 7 times in front of the tabernacle. Now, what was the tabernacle again? The tabernacle was the place where God's presence was manifested. And so what the Old Testament priest is doing is he's connecting the offering to God. And before that, it's not efficacious. He has to connect it to God. And it's very, very interesting because there's something strange that happens in Numbers 19 at this point. And we know that there's a change that happens once he sprinkles. Because at the point that he sprinkles the blood in front of the altar, anyone who comes in contact with the red heifer or the ashes of it after they burn it becomes ceremonially unclean. They become slightly defiled themselves. So they have to go through a bath and things like that. They don't become as unclean as those that have touched a dead body, but they still become unclean. It's sort of like a good metaphor would be, like when I was a child, we had this dog, Brutus, and he was like a toy poodle, white toy poodle. And we lived out in the country, so it was really weird for him because that's not what he was meant for. And he would run around and he would roll in cow dung and all kinds of who knows what. And so he would look horrible, mangy and just not, he wasn't white. He was like all kinds of weird colors. And so we would clean him, right? So we'd take the soap and clean him, but he would become clean, but we would become through the soapy water that was now dirty, we would become dirty. So it's kind of like that. Like this offering is, you could think of it like a spiritual detergent. And so yes, it will take away the sin of the person that it's applied to later, but in doing so, a little bit of that defilement comes off on everybody else. Okay, so what's the point of all this? Well, God, through this, is teaching them that he is the source of their cleansing from sin. He is the source, right? It's not an efficacious sacrifice unless it's connected to him. Now, finally, they take this red cow out of the camp and they burn it, everything into ash, including the blood, which, remember, is the active ingredient for the cleansing, the life of the animal. And then these ashes are taken and they are applied to those that have touched a dead body. And they're applied twice over a period of 7 days and some ceremonial washings, and those people become cleansed and are able then to come back into a community with their people and worship God in front of his tabernacle. So they become ceremonially cleansed. And so this teaches us that the sin offering not only has to be made properly, but it has to be properly applied to the individual for it to be efficacious for that person. Okay, so that's a lot about a red cow. So why are we talking about this? Because of what the author of Hebrews says. He says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh," if he's saying this Old Testament ritual, which I just told you about, was able to bring these people back into communion with their people and God in a physical way, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See that word? How much more? Those are the key words there. How much more? See, the Old Testament sacrifices had their place and purpose to start teaching us about God and who he is. But how much more is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? How much more? And so I'd like to go through some of the similarities here. You probably were hearing them as I went through about how this Old Testament sacrifice points us to Jesus Christ. Like contact with a dead corpse leads to exile, contact with sin or dead works, as the author of Hebrews says, is our number one problem. And it exiles us from relationship with one another, right? Sin breaks our relationship with one another. And it breaks our relationship and fellowship with the divine Trinity, God. And pagan sacrifices, right, not even the Old Testament sacrifice, attempt to bargain with God. And they are completely useless and unable to pay God off in order to get back in fellowship with him. We can't atone for our own sins by working harder. We can't earn our way back to him. A sin offering must be provided to God, and it must be perfect, morally perfect in every way, and must pour out its lifeblood in order to cleanse us, as our perfect Savior poured out his lifeblood for us on the cross. The sin offering only finds its power as it's connected to God. Christ's sacrifice for sin finds its power in the undying resurrection life of God dwelling within him. And as the ashes had to be applied to the person in order to cleanse their body and allow them to come back into physical fellowship with God and his people, now Christ's sacrifice, his flesh and his blood, when applied to our hearts, restores us into spiritual fellowship with God and his people. Now there's a difference here too. The red heifer, which was once activated as a sin offering, remember, it becomes, it soaks up the sin, but it pollutes those that touch it. Jesus Christ doesn't do the same thing, right? His sacrifice, his true sacrifice for us, when our sin is soaked up by his sacrifice, it disappears. The darkness of our sin gets forever extinguished into the brilliance of his eternal life and light. And so you can see all these connections between the Old Testament sacrifice and Christ. And I think no one says it better than this song that we all know. It's such a moving verse. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. Brothers and sisters, this is the point of all this. After the lecture on the red cow, is that Jesus is a better and greater sacrifice, okay? He's a much better sacrifice than the pagan sacrifices that attempted to bargain with God. And Jesus is a better sacrifice than the good works that you are trying to do to get rid of the guilt and shame that you feel. And my prayer for you is that you would stop bargaining with God and instead apply the sacrifice of Jesus to your heart and know its cleansing power. And you might ask, how do I do that? I feel the guilt, I feel the shame. How do I apply the sacrifice to my life, to my heart? How do I experience this purity of conscience that the author of Hebrews is talking about? And it's as simple as a word that you know very well. Amen. Amen. A-M-E-N. Amen. Do you know what amen means? So be it. So be it. Let it be as you have said. I agree. Amen. Every time Satan throws your sins in your face and attempts to cut you down with guilt and shame because of things that have happened in your past, remember the promise of God, remember the words of absolution that are said over you every Sunday, and utter a deep, heartfelt amen. So be it. Meditate in your mind on the sacrifice of Christ, what he did for you, the cross, where he poured out his lifeblood, where he cried, "It is finished." He said, "It is finished. There is no more work for you to do." For you to get rid of this shame and guilt and say a deep, heartfelt amen. Your sins are finished at the cross. He is the greater sacrifice. See, I think people read Paul wrong. Remember, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He did not say work for your salvation. He said work out your salvation. We can't work for our salvation, not at all. Christ has saved us because of what he has done. And what God desires for you is that every morning that you again would experience the cleansing power of his sacrifice for you, so that every morning you could have a clean conscience before God and serve him not out of guilt and shame, but because you've been forgiven. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to live under this burden anymore. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so my prayer for you all and for myself is that as we come to this table and we remember and we participate in the cross of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would come upon this place and come upon your heart, that eternal spirit that's talked about in this passage, and that you would experience that amen, that you would experience a purity of conscience when you leave this place, and that you would learn to walk daily in the reality of that. Because Jesus is a greater and he is a better sacrifice. That is what God so desperately wants for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please rise. Let us confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ.